Good morning and welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church. We invite you to fellowship with us every Sunday morning. Worship services begin at 9:30 and Sunday school at 10:45. Our radio broadcast this morning is sponsored by Covered Bridge Health Campus, and we thank them for that sponsorship. And our altar flowers this morning are in honor of Beth White's birthday by Jerry and Kayla. This morning we'll be reading from Romans 9, 1 through 5, and then our pastor Angel Abshire will give the message entitled, Family, for Better or for Worse. Romans 9, 1 through 5, you can find that on page 1119 of your pew Bible if you'd like to read along. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
Aren't families fun at times? I remember teaching my kids that being part of a family comes with many, many blessings. It is an awesome privilege and a sacred responsibility. In our scripture lesson, the Apostle Paul reminds us that families can be a source of many things. This text is so solemn because the Jews are charging Paul with forsaking his race, and he responds as if he were in the presence of Christ himself, with his conscience being quickened by the Holy Spirit. Paul expresses deep anguish over the fate of his brethren. His Jewish friends and family are living and dying cut off from God. This in itself is enough for Paul to cry out. Were it possible, he himself would cut himself off from the love and joy of knowing God so that his kinsmen could be saved. But of course, we know that that is impossible. How many of you would do absolutely anything to save your children from a fate worse than death, living in eternity without knowing the love of God? How many of you would take it upon yourselves to suffer the consequences of your children's mistakes if only it would set them on the right path, if only it would set them on the path to salvation? I know that I would. You know that old saying? You don't have to ask a man to do something every 6 months. If you've told him once, he'll get to it. Well, I heard of a friend who had waited a wee bit longer than 6 months to have her bathroom remodeled. And she went to be with her firstborn when her firstborn gave birth to their second grandchild, and she went away for 10 days. And when she came back, lo and behold, her bathroom was done. The cabinets were redone. It was freshly painted. There was even a new shower curtain and a new mat. Her friend came by the next day to have coffee. She about half drugged that poor woman into the bathroom to see what her husband had done. And then her friend said, "Yes, we were all so grateful that the fire did not spread past the bathroom." Huh. Frustration, anger, concern, disappointment, care, all jumbled together in a rush of emotions. It often seems as if that's how it works in families, a blending of many, often conflicting emotions and multiple responses to our family members. I remember my little sister and I in grade school, out by the curbside, we'd be fighting and duking it out. And then somebody hollered a name at her, and I spun around. Now, you know, with brothers and sisters, you can do almost anything. But don't you let anybody else get involved there. And, of course, every parent knows that whatever your child does, whether they're grown or not, is a direct reflection on your parenting skills. Not. Every mother knows the minute that you criticize how another mother raises her children, your child will do something so absolutely embarrassing you will wish you were never born. You know it's the truth, ladies. Families are like that. You rarely get to choose them. It's just a fact of life. Families are something that just kind of happened to you. Paul certainly seemed to understand this point. Listen again to what Paul said. "I have great sorrow and great anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred according to the flesh." Having named the cause of his anguish, and having stated his own impossible solution to the crisis of Israel's lack of faith, Paul then turns the story of God's dealings with Israel and recalls history's central moments. From Israel, God the Father brought forth Christ the Messiah. That is both Israel's greatest hope and privilege. God, who has blessed Israel in the past, is at work in and through the exalted Christ. Confronting Israel is the cause of great pain and distress. But Paul's faith in the faithfulness of God allows him, despite his personal agony, to break out in praise of God and then to boldly affirm, "Amen." And beloved, anytime we have trials, praise is difficult, but praise and worship is the best way to break through those trials and the best way to break through a wall of warfare. I remember reading about a woman whose husband was extremely abusive. He was drunk constantly. She loved God so much, but her husband would not listen to the gospel. He was a vile man, laughing and scoffing at her for going to church. One time a revival came to her church, and she invited the evangelist home for dinner. She only set two plates, and when her husband drew her attention to it, she said, "I cannot eat, for I am so burdened." Burden meaning, I have a great desire to to pray. She said, I am so burdened for you, for every breath you take could be your last breath. And I cannot bear the thought that you could be eternally cut off from God. Therefore, I will not allow another morsel of food to cross these lips until you have come to Christ Jesus. And he laughed. But within days, he dropped to his knees in remorse for all of his sins and asked Christ Jesus to be his Savior. By the way, we are under this same obligation that occupied the mind of the Apostle Paul. There is a lost world all around us, and we are called to be under this same burden and pray for those lost souls. In essence, Paul is saying that he is so burdened for his family, his kinsmen, and the Jewish people, that he would cut himself off from the love of Christ to see those that he loves brought to salvation. Most folks are so busy differentiating who really is family that they could not consider such a sacrifice. You know, well, she's my aunt, but only by marriage. Or they were so-and-so's stepchildren, but after the divorce, they were kind of grafted into the family. Or we all have those family members that we would rather not claim. The old uncle that runs around hitting on the young ladies during the big family gatherings. Or that one cousin that's constantly broke and borrowing money. Or that other cousin that seems to only shower every 2 to 3 weeks and wants to give long hugs every time you go to a reunion. And then, of course, there's the black sheep. And every family has a different definition for the black sheep. And the church is referred to as the family of God or the body of Christ. Or my church family, and more and more and more, beloved, we need our church family. We no longer have extended family surrounding us, or if you do, you better get on your knees and thank God that you do. Because so many people don't have family around them. They say it takes a village to raise a child, and you are that village. You, as a church family, are the ones that uphold and support one another. I've got chills running up and down me. Even the church family is filled with joy, disappointment, frustration, pride, and all sorts of human emotions rolled together into a commitment. Commitment. To stand by one another and to help one another grow and change and strive to be the hands and feet of Christ Jesus. There are black sheep and rebels in the church family too. They're the ones I like. They tend to speak their mind. They're not afraid to speak up. Now I'm not talking about the ones that cause strife or gossip. There's a hint of those difficulties in the first verse of this lesson. Paul begins by saying that he is speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. Not only does the opening suggest that there might be strife, but there are rumors being spread about Paul that we later find out that people are accusing him of deserting his own people, his family, and his race. Well, I think that's happened time and time again in a lot of families, in a lot of nationalities. that when people come to Christ, some families scoff, make fun, or worse yet, cut them off. In some countries, there is a threat of death when a family member comes to Christ. We are so blessed here in this country. Granted, Christianity is mocked. We cannot pray or read the Bible in schools, but we have it much better than a lot of countries do. This rejection is a source of Paul's sorrow and anguish. The people who should have recognized Christ as the Messiah have turned their backs on him and his offer of salvation. Paul is so greatly distressed by this situation that he makes it quite clear that he would do almost anything to make things different. And I can relate to that. That I would do almost anything to make one of my children come to Christ. To make one of the children in the numerous youth groups that I brought up have a deeper relationship with Christ Jesus. In many ways, these last verses of this lesson sound rather foreign to us today. We're not Jews or former Jews. As many of the people of the Church of Rome were, the highlights of the Jewish history are only vaguely a part of our background. Rather, we usually focus on Christ as the center of our lives. But before we dismiss this verse as unimportant or unrelated to our situation, we should consider it a little bit more important and consider it as we should any reading of the word in context and to the audience that it was written. They are Israelites. Those who have the name of the favored people of God. We are Christians. Those who bear the name of the Son of God. To them belongs the adoption. Those who were selected to be the chosen people. To us belongs the adoption, which makes us part of the family of God. To them belongs the glory, or the Shekinah, the continuing presence of God among the chosen people. To us belongs the glory, the promise of Christ, that he will be with us always until the end of the age. Thus is the cup of the new covenant, his promise, his blood shed freely for us, and his promise to be with us until the end of the age. And that every time we participate in the holy sacrament of communion, we ingest the bread of life and that cup of the new covenant. To us belongs the glory of Christ. To them belongs the covenant of Noah, of Abraham, and of Moses. To us belongs the new covenant of Jesus. To them belongs the giving of the law. And the law is still ours, for in Matthew, Jesus tells us, he did not come to abolish the law, but to help us to fulfill it, to understand it, to live it more fully. To them belongs the worship of God in the temple. To us belongs the worship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To them belong the promises. When God speaks and says, I will be your God and you will be my people. To us belongs the promise of Christ to be equal inheritance, sons and daughters with Christ, to be children of God and participants in the kingdom in heaven and the kingdom here on earth. To them belong the patriarchs. To us belong the apostles, the disciples, and the Son of God. And to all of us, both Jew and Gentile, we Christians must confront the choices we will face. Will we accept what God has promised us? Will we accept our adoption as children of God? Will we fully be adopted, grafted into the family of God? And will we reach out and extend that same grace to others? And now concerning the person of Jesus, Paul called him the Christ. This word means the anointed. Paul is simply reminding us that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. He is the one God the Father promised to send. He is the one who came to take away the sins of the world. John 1:29. He is worthy. He is worthy of our faith, our love, and our worship. He is the Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And may we never forget to love Him, to honor Him, and to lift Him up in glory. Concerning the power of Jesus, which lives in each and every one of us, that resurrection power lives in us. And beloved, if I've said it once, I'll say it a million times till where you get tired of hearing it. Our Lord said, the greater works will we do in His name. They might be different works. They might not be the same miracles, but miracles did not die with the disciples. They still take place today. We just need eyes to see and ears to hear and faith to believe. Every time an attic is restored, every time there is reconciliation with family members, every time a new person walks through the doors of the church and accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in my mind, that's a miracle. Every time that in the body of Christ, people overlook differences, or better yet, celebrate them, that is a miracle. Rather than allowing it to cause division, it makes us stronger. Concerning the power of Jesus, Paul says that He is over all. We must remember that Jesus is agent of creation. John 1:3. He possesses all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. We remember that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 19:16. Jesus is the one who holds all things together. Hebrews 1:3. Since He has that kind of awesome power, we can trust Him to be able to do everything He has promised us. He can and will do it. He is able. Friends, He is not the God who was. He still is the great I am. I challenge you today that when you come up here to partake in the sacred sacrament of Holy Communion, that you rededicate your heart to the powerful Messiah, the Anointed One, that you allow the symbolism of the bread of life, His body laid down freely for us, His blood shed freely for us to course through your veins, and to carry it out from this place to all that you meet, to extend grace, to extend forgiveness in His name to others, to invite others into His church, that they might find what they are seeking at their soul's deepest level. Paul's theme in these five verses has been salvation of the lost sheep of Israel. Paul does not want them to go to hell. He wants to share with them the truth that his heart is broken for their condition and that he would do just about anything to see them saved by grace. Beloved, sadly, there are people in this world today that don't believe there is a hell. They believe that God is all love, and He is love. He is love, but He is also justice. And we should have such a burden to see lost souls saved, to let lost souls know that our God is a good and gracious God of love, of mercy, and of compassion. But it is their choice where they will remain in eternity. There is spiritual warfare. There is a hell. This book talks more about spiritual warfare in hell than it does about heaven. And I do not wish to see anyone perish. And it is my belief that our Lord Jesus Christ tarries, because He wishes that all will come unto Him. I wonder what is in your heart today, beloved. Not just the lost Jew, but maybe your lost neighbors or your lost family members. And I know that I am just as guilty, for I have lost family members, and I stand before you every Sunday and preach. But I don't get on my knees every night and pray, especially for one. And I started doing that this week. Because if I call something of you, I must do it myself. When I come across the lectionary passage that challenges me, I cannot utter it forth unto you unless I can do it myself. Are you burdened for the lost? How long has it been since you have brought their name before the throne of grace? Search your name. Search your heart. And when you come up here today, bring their name before the throne of grace. There is no better time to come before the God of glory than to seek His face for yourself and for them right now, today. We're going to stand and we're going to sing, "Break Now the Bread of Life." And then we're going to enter into Holy Communion together. For our first time as pastor and congregation, I'm going to do communion a little different. I have a devotion called the Divine Bread that I'm going to read, and then I'll do the words of institution. And I will invite you forth to the table. I will ask each one of you to search your hearts, to rededicate your lives to Jesus Christ. And if there is a family member that comes to mind that you know is lost, that you might lift their names before Christ Jesus. And if there is anyone who would like me to pray with them, simply lift your hand at the altar. And I pray that none of you at any time is ashamed of asking for prayer, because what is in your heart is between you and Jesus Christ. Please stand if you can. and join me in Break Thou Bread of Life, found on page 599 of your hymnal.
Oh.